Hard to do that when you can't see it. I might need to hit the gym. Good morning, everyone. I'm Tim Rountree, one of the elders. I'm glad to be here with you today. I've got my water, got my tissue in case I cry. I think that's enough water to get through this. I've got my Bible, and I've got my detailed notes. So I'm ready. You know, we're in a summer series where we're going through chapter 8 of the book of Romans, which I think is, at least to me, in my opinion, one of the most concentrated collection of teachings in the scripture that God uses to equip us to actually live the Christian life, especially how do we relate to him, how do we relate to one another, and what do we think about ourselves as we experience a life that is still marked by sin and by suffering. And I think that I'm really glad to be here today, but I'm also a little bit nervous to be here today because the doctrines in this book and the things that we're going to talk about today are so meaningful and impactful to me. I was talking to Brian earlier, and he said, yeah, when it really hits you hard, sometimes it's hard to really express it the way you want to, and I hope to be able to do that. But if not, as Brian reminded me, your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves me, but he loves you. He's going to give you what you need today, so I'm going to trust him in that as well. So our text today, well, let me back up. Romans last week we saw that we are justified by God's grace, and because of that justification, because of Christ's work on our behalf, we are not condemned, that God is pleased with us. And there are other wonderful truths in the book of Romans, the truth that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Even when we don't know what to pray, he prays. The truth that we have an inheritance, that this life is not all there is, and that one day God's going to make everything new, including our bodies, and we will be with him forever. But today we're going to talk about the doctrine of adoption, which is completely bound up with the doctrine of the fatherhood of God. The doctrine of, I don't know if this is a doctrine, I'm making this up, the doctrine of the older brother Jesus, who is the perfect older brother who actually rescues his brothers and sisters and brings them into the family. Sinclair Ferguson said, the notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation and the goal of redemption. And I just want to say that I am deeply thankful for ministries like the ministry of Tim Keller, the ministry of Alistair Begg, the ministry of Jack Miller, who wrote some phenomenal books, the ministry of Luke Evans, who kept us gospel-centered for 12 years or however long we've been here now. I'm deeply thankful for all of that because it is through that teaching that God really changed my life and helped me believe that he really is my good Heavenly Father. I don't need it yet, but I might. And that he loves me. And that's true for you too. So I want you to know, first of all, that none of these ideas are my own. I took a lot of them from Tim Keller and use that commentary a lot. So if you want to get that commentary, I think it's great. Second of all, my seminary professor said, if you're coming up with an original idea about theology, it's probably heresy. So I'm going to stick to the old stuff, okay? I want you to know that. But I also want you to know, if you don't get anything else, get this. No matter what your experience is in life, whether you are suffering now, whether you can see you're in sin, you are messing up, you know that that is not the way God would call you to live, even though you're his child. No matter where you are in life, your experience of that suffering and sin never means that God has rejected you. And it never means that he's abandoned you. Never. That's what the doctrine of adoption will teach us. So in the doctrine of adoption, we see that God not only saves us from the penalty of sin and frees us from the power of sin, he brings us into his family and he makes us his children. It's through our adoption that God gives us all the privileges of family relationship that we have in Christ and equips us to live for him, even in the face of our own sin and suffering. So let me read our passage for us. It should be on the screen behind me. We're not going to cover all of it, just some of it. For Romans 8, 14 through 17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're here with us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work to make the truth of our adoption real to us, more real to us today, that you would call us to greater faith and hope in you. Father, get me out of the way and do your will to love my brothers and sisters and encourage us all in the great grace and glory that we find in you, our Heavenly Father. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Growing up, I had a real sense that God loved me. I did grow up in a Christian home. My parents were kind, and I'm sure they fought, but I didn't see it because they had a separate bedroom down the hall. And they were loving. You know, my dad was kind, kind of quiet, but kind. I didn't like school as a young man, or as a kid, as a first grader. I didn't like school, and he would let me skip and go to work with him. Don't do that. Or maybe you should do that. He would let me go to work with him, and this was back in, like, the 70s, where you paid a quarter for me to pay about 10 seconds on Galaga, which was in the gas station next to his office. I could go through $5 pretty quick. And my dad led me to the Lord in the back of his station wagon one day as we were driving, pulled over, as we were talking. He was a great dad. I learned a lot about God from my dad. But really my life was very good. Didn't experience really any suffering, no family conflict. All extended relatives were close by. We mostly got along. It was great. And I didn't really ever experience any suffering until my freshman year in high school, between my freshman year and my sophomore year in high school. And that was in 1987, if you can believe that, a long time ago. I think Michael J. Fox was still driving that Toyota that was so cool. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but the old people that are smiling, you know. That was cool. I wanted one of those. But my dad was, like I said, pretty cool, and I lived out of a small town, and my dad would let me take the car, Chevy S10 Blazer, to town to see my friends before I had a license. I was 15. No driver's ed, no nothing, you know. And there was only one rule. Tim, when you get home, wake us up and let us know you're home. And they weren't like upset or mad about it, but it was, you know, I need to do that. And as a parent now, with kids in college, and then they come home, and they're used to staying out till 3 in the morning, you guys, some of you, I'm looking at you. You guys, you stay out at 3 in the morning, and your dad is at home worried. When are they going to come home? And I now know how important that was. But in any event, even though if I didn't do it, they wouldn't have been angry at me. But I didn't do it that night. And sadly, unfortunately, my dad passed away unexpectedly in his sleep that night. And really, in one night, my life changed significantly. And then the peace of my household changed significantly. And I can honestly tell you that when suffering happens like that, many times you have no idea how it will affect you. And I didn't realize it until many years later, how it was affecting me. But here's what I can tell you. As I got older, I began to wander from God in my heart, not in my practice. I went to church. I read my Bible. I even served as a deacon in another church. But my heart was, in many ways, far from God. It seems that I grew to not trust God. I had drawn some conclusions about who God is and what God does from my experience that were actually completely wrong, but also kind of logical based on your reasoning. I read a book, a parenting book. I think it was by Paul Tripp, but I might be wrong. But I do remember what it said. It said that kids are always trying to make sense of their situation and all the events that happen. But unfortunately, they often jump to the wrong conclusions or they draw the wrong conclusions. So as parents, we want to make sure to give them the information that they need and the grace that they need to understand that experience and to make sense of it. And so in this passage, God through Paul, is going to give us some information that's going to help us to make sense of our suffering and our sin and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Based on my experience, I came as an adult to basically conclude I would have never written this on a theological exam, but in practice, you know, what you believe is kind of what you do, right? But in practice, God saved me by his grace, but now the rest was up to me. God saved me by his grace, and I know I'll be in heaven with him, but he's not really going to help me much in this life. It's all up to me. God saved me by grace. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. God saved me by grace, but if I mess up or make a small mistake, he's going to drop a ton of bricks on me. He's going to ruin me. He's going to destroy me. And maybe you feel that way too sometimes. Maybe you've experienced times where you know that I've sinned again. How can I go to my Heavenly Father? Maybe you don't want to pray. You don't want to go to him. Maybe you're experiencing real suffering and no one else will even know about it maybe. But you know, and you're suffering and you wonder, where is God? What is going on? What is he doing? And the doctrine of adoption, it says what we just talked about. If there's anything you need to know, it's that God has not rejected you, nor has he withdrawn himself from you. He is with you. He loves you. You see, we live in what the theologians, or maybe other people too, call the already and not yet. Yeah, even ordinary folks say that. We can all say that. Already and the not yet, we already have been saved by God from the power of sin, but we're not yet free of the presence of sin in our life. We already have the righteousness of Christ given to us, but practically we don't live very righteously. We already have a perfect, unbroken fellowship with our Heavenly Father, but yet we don't often feel like he's even listening or near us. We are completely forgiven and loved in Christ, but we're afraid to go to God because we think he's going to drop a ton of bricks on us or judge us. So we live in that tension between the already and the not yet because we have not yet experienced what we will experience. And our passage today on adoption is meant to give us hope. So it started kind of heavy. I hope it doesn't end too heavy. Because we see in our passage that because God's adopted us as his children, he gives us a secure relationship with him. And he gives us a close, intimate relationship with him. So let's talk about our security. When you think of adoption today, you probably think of a happy family, hopefully, going to the courthouse. I've seen a few of these as a lawyer. Going to the courthouse, and usually family and friends come around, and there's a baby or a young child usually who is there, and the parents are there, and everybody's had background checks and studies, and everybody is excited, and it's wonderful. And the judge, you know, the parents say, "I do." I'm making that part up. "I do." I don't know what they say, but they say, "I will do. We will adopt this child." And the child doesn't say anything because the child doesn't have a choice. The child is, you know, it's a baby. It's, they can't do anything about it. And then the judge says, "Okay, you're the parents," and now they have all the legal obligations as parents to the child, and the child has all the legal benefits, all the relational benefits of being in that family. And that's kind of like the adoption that Paul is talking about, but it's not exactly like the adoption that Paul's talking about, because the adoption that Paul's talking about in the Roman world, well, let me just read F.F. Bruce's commentary. He says, "In the Roman world of the first century AD, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was in no way inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature, and might well enjoy the father's affections even more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. And so when Paul writes to the Roman church that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God because they've received the spirit of adoption, what he wants them to know is that your Heavenly Father has chosen you and brought you into the family and given you all the rights of a child, of not just a child, of an heir, okay? That's important, to represent him and to enjoy a relationship with him. All right, let me read the text again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If you are led by the Son of God, you are a son of God. That's what the scriptures taught us. Last week, Brian showed us that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Do y'all remember that? Shake your head yes. Unless you weren't here, don't lie. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Now, in that passage, the Holy Spirit is referred to the Spirit of life. And it's kind of identifying, you know, like a hockey player, some of the guys are bruisers, right? He's the bruiser. He's the enforcer. That's what Sophie, what's her name? For Caitlin Clark, Sophie somebody. She's the enforcer for Caitlin Clark, right? She roughs up the other players. That's her role, okay? Well, in this case, the Holy Spirit is often called, also called last week, the Spirit of life. But in this case, the Spirit of adoption. Last week, we saw that the Holy Spirit brings us life, freedom from the slavery to sin. This week, I hope we're going to see that the Holy Spirit brings us a new family and a new identity as the agent of adoption. He brings us into God's family. He seals our adoption with his presence, and he makes us his beloved children with the status of son. Now, some of you probably have already picked up that Paul uses two different words in the passage. One, he says, you are all sons, and then sometimes he says, you are children. Okay, and you may be wondering, why is that? And by the way, my wife is not a son, you know, and I'm not a daughter. I'm a son, and I, you know, how do we reconcile this? How do I, as a woman, feel about the fact that God says that you're all sons? Well, Paul's not being insensitive here. This was an intentional choice that he made, and the reason he made that choice is because at the time that Paul wrote to the Romans, the practice would be that a daughter, a woman, could not inherit. A daughter had diminished legal status. A daughter had diminished family importance. So when Paul says that you all, everyone who has the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life, who also therefore must have the Spirit of adoption, you're all sons, what he's saying is that you have all the rights and privileges, no matter who you are, of Jesus Christ himself, of my heir. You have all the rights to access to me. You have all the expectation of relationship with me. You have all the privileges of security with me because you've all been adopted to this exalted place of the heir of the family. That's good news, right? That's good news. So how does our adoption give us some security? Well, first of all, it's God's work. It's not ours. If you remember last week, we saw that it's fully God's work that we are not condemned. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are what? Who are really good? Who work really hard? Who have learned the Westminster Catechism? That'd be out. No, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's another doctrine we won't talk today about much, but it's just to let you know, the doctrine of being in Christ, that is basically the doctrine that every blessing that we have, every benefit of being a Christian, every good thing that we have comes to us because we have union. We are in Christ. If we are not in Christ, we are not God's children. If we are not in Christ, we have no Father in heaven. If we are not in Christ, we have no eternal hope. But if we're in Christ, well, first of all, in Christ, we have no condemnation. We're freed from sin. And now this week, as we've seen, if you're in Christ, Jesus, we have a father and a new family. Because we are in Christ, because the spirit of adoption, when God rescues us and gives us the faith to believe the gospel, and we believe, and he gives us new hearts, and he frees us from bondage to sin, he also adopts us into his family. Because of that, because of Christ, because of our adoption, we too can hear the words that were spoken by the Father to Jesus in Luke 3:22. You're my beloved son, and with you I'm well pleased. You're my beloved daughter, and with you I'm well pleased. And that's why Paul writes that we did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. There's nothing that we can do to make God love us more. You know that, right? Good. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. That's security. Our Heavenly Father loves us no matter what. And the reality is that, as we're going to see later in Romans, that God knew you before he made you. And that he had decided to love you and set his affection on you before you drew even a breath. And his love for you was in full awareness of everything you would do before he saved you and everything you do as a Christian child of his. I have been far more rebellious, far more sinful. Yeah, for sure. Far more, I don't know what, bad after I was a Christian than I ever was before. Of course, I started early, so I've had a lot of time. Some of you, it may balance out a little bit. I don't know. But, you know, God knows. God knows the thoughts of your heart before you think them. And he still loves you. And he still chooses you and brings you into his family. Listen to 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God. And so we are. Here's a quote from Tim Keller. If you are in Christ, your identity is not achieved, it is received. You're not on a ladder to earn God's favor, you're already seated at the table. See, a slave, the spirit of slavery we see in 1 John results in fear. Because a slave is worried about punishment. A slave is worried about performance. If I don't perform well enough, my master is going to beat me. My master is going to reject me. I have no security. We don't have that spirit. We have the spirit of adoption where we have a new father and a new family. A slave earns favor by performance and lives in fear. But a child receives favor because the father loves him or her and lives, therefore, in security. A slave fears rejection and wrath for disobedience. But a child knows, if I disobey my father wants me to come to him and he will forgive me. A slave feels everything is up to me. But a son knows, my father provides for me and will see me through any struggle. Can you see yourself here in these words? Do you see that we sometimes slide back and forth between trusting and believing that we do belong to God, that we are his beloved children, and believing that everything's up to me, and if I don't take care of it, no one's going to help me, no one's going to take care of it? Do you live between those two places sometimes? I think you do. I know I do. But the good news is that those feelings don't really define who we are, right? They do tell us something. They tell us what we think about who God is and what we think about who we are, but they don't define who we are. What defines who we are is what God has said in his word. We're his children. He loves us. He's done everything to secure our relationship with him through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we have nothing to fear. We can live in absolute security in our relationship to him. You know, as a parent, you know, I know, and I think many of you parents will know, that when you love all your kids equally, but you love the youngest the most, (laughs) I'm the oldest, I know. The youngest gets all the iPhones and driving privileges and TV privileges, and the old ones are like, you made us read books, you know? But you love all your kids the same, even if you don't tell them that you do. You tell them all you love them the most. That's what I do. But you love them when they're at their best, of course, but you also love them when they're at their worst. And there are times when they are suffering or rebellious, and the compassion actually wells up in you, and it's, you know, you actually, you don't love them more, but the experience of your love is so profound, so compelling, so deep that you can't imagine that much love for somebody that's really messing up, right? That's our Heavenly Father. How much does he love you? Well, he loves you enough to give his perfect son for you, Jesus. He came. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but graciously gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, if God didn't hold back his beloved eternal son and was willing to, you know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave, and he did give, right? But also, you have to think, or as a parent, I think God so loved the world that he let go, that he was willing to suffer the loss of his perfect eternal son so that he could rescue a sinning rascal like me and like you. That's how much he loves you. God so loved the world that he was willing to allow his perfect beloved son to come and live perfectly and be not worshiped, to live here and be abused and unjustly accused and wrongly killed so that we could be free, so that we could be in his family. That's a lot of love. You know, you can tell how much you love something by what you're willing to pay for it, right? And sometimes I think maybe we don't value, or we're not aware of the depth of God's love because we don't live in a culture where free things are valuable. If you want to get rid of an old refrigerator, don't write free on the thing that you stick out on your curb. Write like $25, right? Because people don't want free stuff. That's junk. They want to pay for something. They want to make sure that it's good. Well, and maybe that's not an example of refrigerator. I don't know. Chair, desk, whatever, right? And we have that default too. We want to pay for stuff. But the gift of God is by free grace alone. All right, how much does God love you? A lot. Because God adopts us into his family, then not based on our work, but based on his work, we're secure. But not only are we secure, we have an intimate relationship with our Father in heaven. As many of you know, because I tell everybody, Rachel and I just had our first grandkid. He's amazing. I mean, I didn't have much to do with it, but thank you. I had something to do with it, but not much. He's amazing, the best grandkid that there ever was. He's precious, smartest kid. He's gonna be smarter than Elon Musk and more godly. He's amazing, right? And we don't get to see him enough, so we were thrilled when on the 4th of July holiday they came down. My sweet daughter-in-law, she's so kind, my rascal son, who's also wonderful. But I love his youngest sister the most. But not really. You know, they came down and they stayed with us, which was great. And we have kind of a small house when you start cramming all these people in. But you could always tell where Jack was because you would hear things like, ma, 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 or a deeper voice, da, 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 right? Or maybe Nona, 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 Nona. You're like, what are these people doing? Stuttering? Or me, Grampy, Grampy, Grampy. Why are we doing that? We want him to say our name. And I think it's kind of a competition, but I'm pretty sure my daughter-in-law is going to win. She has unfair advantage, but I think she will win. But we, a parent, you want your child to say your name, to call on you. And you know, that's what what Paul is teaching us here. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons. And it's by that same spirit that we cry, Abba, Father, Abba. That Aramaic word, and the commentaries tell me, I didn't know this, I thought maybe Jesus spoke Hebrew, no, maybe Aramaic, and Abba is the word for father that a child would say. It's daddy, it's affectionate, it's intimate, it's close, it's not presumptuous. My kids don't come to me and say, Mr. Roundtree, may I have another bowl of cereal? They say, Dad, or Daddy, can I have this? Can we do that? Can you help me? Dad, I need help. And in the college ones, they don't say it, they just text it. Dad, transfer money, you know? You know, your Heavenly Father, He delights in you. He wants to hear you say to Him, Abba, Father, help. Father, forgive me. Father, help my son. Help my daughter. Help my friends, Father. He delights to hear from us. He's not far from us. In fact, He lives in us by the Holy Spirit. He's never going to abandon us, never going to reject us. And, you know, in our suffering, we may feel God is remote. Of course we do. We may feel that God is uncaring. Sometimes we do. But the testimony of the Scripture and the testimony of the Holy Spirit says that, no, He does love us. He is with us, and He does care. So back a little bit to my story. By 2004, that's hard to say, it's a long time ago, 2005, really the effect of my distance from God and my fear and anxiety was really, in many ways, kind of debilitating. I don't think most people knew, because I could still work and do things, right? But although some good friends would sometimes say, Tim, are you all right? Of course I said yes, because I'm not going to tell them I'm not all right, right? But I wasn't all right. It was really hard on my marriage. My wife, Rachel, so patient with me. It was affecting. That's true of all you wives, I know that. But she was so patient and kind. It was affecting my parenting, creating harshness because of fear. Because when you're afraid, you either run or fight, right? And when you're afraid, you either lash out verbally or you retreat to silence, maybe. But it was affecting my relationships, my parenting. And it was affecting my willingness to engage with people. Because of my extreme anxiety, I didn't really want to meet people. I didn't want to talk to people. If I didn't know you, I definitely didn't want you in my house. And some of you know, because I try to talk to everybody on Sunday mornings, that is not how I am now. And that is not by a choice that I made. That is by the grace of God, who has rescued me. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So I was in a really rough place. But God was at work. He was at work through a pastor in church that we were going to. He was at work through the radio ministry of Alistair Begg, who I love, is my favorite radio pastor. And then later, he was at work through the ministry of Tim Keller, teaching me and encouraging me. And so I began to read my Bible again. I was desperate. And mostly I read through the Gospels. And what was striking to me is my assumption was that God was remote because, you know, of the horrible experience that I had as a child, that He was really distant and uncaring, and that He was remote. You know, He's nowhere here with me. But what I saw in the Gospels was that, no, God actually is very present, that Jesus came and He lived as an ordinary man who was also God. And He had great compassion. He joined in the suffering of people, and He had great compassion. You know, the woman who was in sinful, probably prostitution or whatever, I don't know, who's wiping His feet with her hair in tears at the gratitude of the forgiveness, He doesn't reject her. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, He engages with her and talks with her and leads her to the truth, even though she was kind of confrontational with Him. With Peter, as we've seen in these last 4 weeks, I mean, Peter is way up there. You know, I'm no apostle. But I think if I was going to be like an apostle, it would probably be like Peter, because I would say the wrong things at the wrong time, and I would, you know, get very fired up and then make the wrong choice and I wouldn't jump in the water and swim. I don't get in the shark's house. But, you know, you saw the love that the Father showed, the love that Jesus showed for Peter. Peter, who, when Jesus is on trial, denies, "I don't even know the man." And Jesus gently restores him. So you see the compassion of Jesus. You say, "Well, that's Jesus, right?" Well, yes. But John 14:8. Philip said to him, as Jesus is teaching the disciples, "I'm about to go to the Father." Philip says, "Hey, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Even if you're going, just show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long and you don't still know me, Philip? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else at least believe on the account of the works themselves." Do you wonder what God, who God is, what God's character is, because he may seem remote to you? Maybe you kind of like Jesus, you're not so sure about God the Father, I don't know. Do you wonder the compassion that God has for you and the love and forgiveness and grace? Well, if you do, look at Jesus, because he shows you exactly the heart of the Father. And through that, God began to change me. He began to free me. It's been 20 years now, I can't believe that, since I began to sort of comprehend and trust that God is my Heavenly Father and he loves me, that he's not remote and uncaring, but he's with me, and that he cares about my suffering. 20 years, it's really changed me. I now greet people I don't even know and talk to them, right? I can now have strangers in my home without freaking out. I can be kind to my kids when I think they're doing something that might hurt them, because I'm not terrified that something bad might happen most of the time. God's changed me, but most of all, God's changed me because, not perfectly, not always, but a lot. I really do believe that God's my Heavenly Father and that he loves me and that he cares for me. You know, our Father, brothers and sisters, he's doing that for me. It's an ongoing process. And you know what? He will do that for you. Brothers and sisters, and I didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall into fear. We receive the Holy Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we can say, "Daddy, Father, help. Daddy, Father, thanks. Father, I don't understand." Do you see the love of your Heavenly Father? We have a good Heavenly Father. He's not remote. We are secure in his love. We don't have to be afraid. And he lives in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us, and we don't even comprehend it. I, Lord, more than anyone else, often miss your love, often miss your kindness and grace, often doubt your provision, despite all the evidence to the contrary. We do that. I thank you, Father, that you don't love us based on our performance, that grace is what brings us into the kingdom, but that your grace isn't just for the lost. Your grace is for your children who struggle, who are weak, who are broken. You have compassion on us. You know our frame. You know what we're made of. You know what's going on in our heart, and you love us so much that you would give your precious son for us so that we could be your sons and daughters. So, Father, make do your will in this time that we have. Lord, help us, move us closer to you. Help us to believe a little more that height and depth of your love for us. And we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your gospels that tell us who you are. And thank you for the gospel, which is the power for our salvation. We ask it all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. What good news we have in the gospel